And those of you who know, we're going to, our next reading of is going to be Galatians. And just to distinguish the difference, this is exposition, but it is extremely quick exposition, and it is block, block, block. It's not something that just, like if I were to teach this on a Sunday morning and we were to slow down, we would take every theological principle, every phrase, every proposition that's necessary and expand it, it would be years and years and years and years and years. I'm even going through John's Gospel a lot quicker than I probably should have. But it is sufficient. So there are things that I've looked back over, and when I get to later sections, I'm going to go through them again a little bit in detail as we pick up. But tonight we're in Romans 14. Let's read together, and then let's read together through verse 12, and then we'll talk about it. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in the honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Let's keep going. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know that I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself or what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Okay, I will probably not get through all of this, but I will touch on all of it tonight. Because it is one thought. It is one continuation of thought. We saw in chapter 12 where Paul begins to point the gospel into a consequence. He starts to point it into a place where now, because these things are true, because God has done what he has done in Christ for his people, we, the elect, now we see that it is all for his glory. And furthermore, then, we should live in a manner worthy of the calling of God. We should live in a manner worthy of the glory of God. We should live together in intimacy in a manner worthy of the glory of God. And so by doing, we give glory to God. We give praise to God. People are intimate and growing in their knowledge of this truth. So we need to love that which is good and abhor that which is evil. It's a clear teaching. We don't love the world or the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the pride of possessions. For these things are not of the world, as John would say, but are not of God, but are of the world. And the world and everything in it is passing away. I like to teach that to children and to young people in this manner. Why would we go into a rotted trash can full of meat to pull our food? We wouldn't want to do that. We wouldn't be able to do that with our normal senses. It would be repulsive for us. So in the same way that the world is passing away, why do we run into a rotting place to try to gain that which is gives us sustenance in our affections? So in that way now, we know that we should, as long as it depends upon us, live at peace with not just our brothers and sisters, which is mandated, but also our enemies. We should, as long as it is up to us, try to live in peace. This includes chapter 13, which is the what? Which is the dealing that we talked about last week, where Paul deals with the government, with the magistrate. We are to obey the laws of the government as they are under the authority of Christ and His Word, and as they are honoring to God. But even when we disobey those illegal or immoral laws, we are also understanding that we are subject to the sword of the government. But for the most part, government in its picture, in its purpose, is to hold the sword, to keep good what is good, and to praise that which is good, and to be a consequence for evil. So we as Christians then are to be subject to the magistrate as unto the Lord. And then also we are to not be indebted to one another. We should give freely. We should pay taxes. We should not worry about the things of the world, and we should not walk as the world walks in orgies and other places of darkness. We should walk properly. We should not quarrel. We should put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should make no provision for the flesh in order to gratify its desires. And the desires of the flesh, which is why I interjected 1 John 2:15 through 17 about do not love the world. The desires of the flesh are manifold. For some of us, there are some very deep, dark, and devilish things that we might be tempted by. But for others, it may not be necessarily things that are bad in and of themselves, like we see Paul talking in chapter 14 about what someone may eat. It is not wrong in itself to eat XYZ, but when we do it blatantly to exercise our liberty at the cost of our brother or sister's conscience, we are doing that which is evil. We're desiring that which is evil, which is not evil in itself, but it's a desire to do evil because we are not considering our brother. Now see, this is a very convoluted truth. The doctrines here that are found in Romans 14 are extremely abused. They're abused in a lot of ways. They're abused by legalists because they want to see things their way. They're abused by people who aren't legalists. They're abused by antinomians. They're abused by every iteration of people all over the place, for true gospel believers to false gospels. They're abused. And people will take the scripture and twist it and make it work for themselves so that they can get their own way, all aware of a weak conscience or what they would think is a spiritual strength, all the while being weak. Here's a newsflash for you. Those who think they're strong are actually weak, and those who think they're weak are probably strong. The people who think they're super spiritual are really the weak Christians. The people who think they have the in run on what is awesome and perfect and good, and if you just follow their example, they're the ones who we have to bear with. They're the ones. But friends, this flies into all this teaching here in Romans 14, flies into the face of the American way. It flies into the face of individuality. It flies in the face of self-preservation. It flies in the face of everything, because what it says is, no matter what we do, everything that we do in our lives and everything that we are and everything that we have is subject to how it helps and edifies our brothers and sisters. Everything. From our clothes, to our money, to our time, to our abilities, to our talents, everything we are. We are living in a place, in a culture that's antithetical to the gospel. It's antithetical to proper ecclesiology. It's against the norms of spiritual life. And we always wonder why it's so hard in America for there to be true church, and for there to be true worship, and for there to be truth. It's because it goes against the American way of living. And in that, we have to come to a settled state. We have to look at what this is teaching. James Tiffins needs to understand that though I have many things and many hobbies and many interests, if those things get in the way of your life, then those things need to go out the window. We see it in marriage to a better degree. Sometimes people would say, well, if this hurts you, then I'll put it down. But moreover, we see the opposite. We see the opposite. We see wives telling their husbands, I don't care what you want because I'm not doing that. I'm my own person. We see husbands telling their wives the same thing. I'm going to do what I want and get what I want and give how I want to give and act how I want to have. Like the Addams Family, I do what I want to do and say what I want to say and live how I want to live and play how I want to play. And that's Antichrist. It's Antichrist. And yes, there is this place in our lives where we have to think about self-care. We have to think about self-preservation. We have to think about, you know, bathing and feeding and preparation for the future and planning for tomorrow and wondering what's going to happen in our own household. Because even a pastor, if he's not managing his own household, he needs to get that in order so that he can manage the household of God. Because it's directly related. But it doesn't mean that we do one in lieu of the other. So as we're able to take care of our own bodies. See, this is what Paul talks about in marriage in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. And then later in other places of the scripture where as our own bodies we take care of it, we nourish it. We preserve it. We deal with ourselves in a way that we're not starving or dying or sick. And then we extend that out to our spouses and to our household and to our children and to our immediate relatives and to our neighbors. So much so that we should understand that that is a small picture of an eternal reality of what Christ has done for the church. At the cost of His own body, at the cost of His own glory, at the cost of His own esteem, He laid Himself down for the sake of His church, of His body. I don't even like to use the word church anymore. Of His body, of His sheep, of His beloved, those that have been given to Him by the Father before the foundations of the world, that He died for them and died in their place, that they might be the righteousness of God. The enemy of Christ are the people that He died for. Those that He loves. Those that the Father has given Him. And so as we see all of this unfold, that's why it's very important that we keep it in context. We keep Romans 14 and these teachings in context of the rest of the chapters of the whole of the letter, because it is a letter. It is not an individual. It is not a bunch of individual little things being taught. It is a letter written at one time to be read and understood in the fullness thereof, so that we learn and act in a way that the Scripture calls for. So let's look at this. Let's look at this and look at both sides of the coin as we open this up. And may the Lord grant me the wisdom to be able to express this the way the Scripture shows. So we do all things. We put on the Lord Jesus. We do not quarrel. We have intimacy together in the gospel. So we do all that we can to be at peace with one another. As for the one who is weak in faith, the Bible says welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Now, let me show you something. This is an example where people would say, oh, you're just weak in faith. You're weak in faith because X, Y, Z. Well, we don't get to decide what weak in faith means. The context of Paul's writing, of God's Word, decides what weak in faith means. And he says right there, if one who's weak in the faith or weak in faith, you welcome him. That means you embrace him and you give him the shirt off your back and you die for them because they're your brother in the Lord. And I'm using that gender neutral there. Brother, sister in the Lord. They're your sibling in Christ, and if they're weak in faith, you welcome them. And you welcome them, and this is where people really mess up. What's the context there? Not to quarrel over opinions. And you wonder why I spent an entire night machine gun firing through Jude. Because this is the verse that a lot of people go to. Well, this is a weak brother in the faith, but I got to correct that crud. No, you don't. Shut your mouth. Let your weak brother be weak while you be strong and keep your mouth shut. Teach him. Admonish him. Encourage him. Teach him the Bible. Don't quarrel over his opinions. Well, he's got a bunch of opinions, but if you're going to quarrel over the opinions, then you're just as opinionated as he is. Who's the teacher? God the Holy Spirit or James Tippins? It better not be me or y'all are in big trouble. Expositing the Word of God is exposing what it actually says in its context in a language that we can understand. We don't need doctorates. And we don't need all this years and years of wallowing through commentaries and someone else's experience in the Christian faith in order to understand the simplicity of what is said right there. Do not argue over opinions with your brothers and sisters who are weak in the faith. Let them be welcome in the Lord Jesus. And then as God has commanded and ordained you by the power of the Spirit, only then under the subjection of the elders of the church with the authority of God's word are you allowed and permitted to teach and admonish. See, that sounds crazy. Sound like a cult trying to shut me up. No, it's not. It sounds like God opening His sovereign mouth to which we should be paying close attention. You see, that's what the Word is teaching there. Don't quarrel. When we feel the fire in our belly that we got to do something to make something right, we are not trusting in the sovereignty of God. No one who has been called of God with that erratic emotion is called of God. It's not called of God. First responders are cool, calm, and collected in their job because they've trained to be that way. And the reason they go to the fire, or they go to the wreck, or they go as paramedics is because the rest of us will be running around like crazy people, screaming and yelling and hollering and hoping that somehow we'd get it fixed. We were hitting people with guitars trying to put the fire out. I mean, there's a whole lot of things that we would do wrong because we have not been trained. If we are to take the mantle of teaching people in their error, we by God better be trained by God. Does that make sense? Makes sense. We're not to quarrel over opinions. Quarreling is evil. Every time it happens, quarreling is evil. Quarreling. Do not quarrel. Do not provoke. Do not be haughty. Do not be wise in your own sight. That's where I see a lot of young pastors, myself included. I had a lot of brain stuff. A lot of brain stuff. And unfortunately, the men that launched me into ministry were unbiblical because they didn't qualify me and they did not teach me. And I floated around for years on my charisma and my ability to never forget anything. But God soon showed me the error of that. We don't quarrel. The wise man is the one that can keep his mouth shut even in the midst of the greatest frustration. God creates wise men, and by the mercy of God, if He would strike me dead before He'd make me a fool. One person. What are these opinions here? Look at context, right? Context. Well, how about somebody that's preaching a false gospel? Listen, we dealt with that in Jude. But even then, we can't quarrel. Even then, we rebuke, we correct, and we move on. We're not going to call someone through quarreling to come to the truth. So the context then continues. And it's interesting to think, as some people who aren't here tonight might listen to the sermon later in the week, and as I said what I just said over the last few minutes, they might have got a little haughty and frustrated, a little quarrelsome in the spirit. Oh, don't you tell me what I can and can't do. No, God has. And the very thing that I said in the beginning, they've already subjected through assumption, which is sin, what applies to them and the very reality of their own quarrelsomeness. But now let's get to the context. Verse 2. One person? What are we not going to quarrel about? The opinions? Here's an example. This is what Paul's talking about. Not which way you should be baptized. Forward, backward. Up, down, upside down. Hose them off, sprinkle them, spit on them, roll them through. It doesn't matter. He doesn't bring that to the point here. But if you're going to quarrel, keep your mouth shut. Because you're not to quarrel, even on that. You're not to quarrel, ever. You're not to debate. You're not to argue. You're not to confront in a haughty way. Teach the Scripture. But now let's back to the context. One person believes he can eat anything, while the other person eats only vegetables. Well, the Lord showed Daniel. Why am I saying this? Because I said this before. I used to believe this. What he should and shouldn't eat. He shouldn't eat the king's meat. Blah, 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 blah. So we shouldn't either, and I'm more spiritual than you because I eat the Daniel diet. Well, how about because he didn't eat meat, maybe the lions didn't want to eat him. No, I'm playing. He smelled like a plant. They're like, I don't want to eat this guy. He's a spinach guy. And that's a joke. God shut the mouths of the lion. But maybe he did it because they didn't. I'm just teasing. We know God had a purpose in Daniel's diet. Nobody's fussing about it. The Mediterranean diet and all this kind of stuff. I mean, but it has nothing to do with your standing before God, and it's not about honoring or dishonoring God. Lo and behold, I think it's dumb and not wise to eat a box of Krispy Kremes every day. But if you think you can, in good conscience, worship God and praise Him for every sticky, licky bite, then by God, nobody else should be able to rebuke you. But if we love that person, we should say, so, you think it's wise to eat that many donuts? But that's not the point here, is it? The point here is that there's a spiritual aspect. Somebody's seeing someone eating meat. Somebody's seeing someone eating something else. And then that person who says in their conscience, I'm not going to eat that stuff because it doesn't honor the Lord. And then they look like this in their heart toward the person who does. Well, one day they'll grow up and be spiritual like me. And Paul says it's evil. Paul says that's a heart of sin. Thank God for the grace of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, because, oh my goodness, how many of us have never had that spirit? We've all had it. Even our children here have had it. Let's be honest. We've all felt like we got the spiritual roller coaster rolling upward while somebody had fallen off the rail on something. Well, they don't have a Bible. Shame. Well, they don't have the right clothes. Shame. They're not praying before their meal. How do you know? Because they don't do this. Oh, I mean, you know. It's not the point. We don't debate and crawl over these opinions. Let not the one, and look at verse 3, it's powerful. It reiterates, or it's reiterated later. In the same way, Paul cuts no corners in the rebuke here. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. That's where Josiah should have put in a big reverb. God, God, God. God has welcomed him, so welcome him. He may be weak in the faith. Who's the weak one in the faith here? The one that abstains from meat. The one that abstains. The one that has a set diet because it's a more spiritual diet. Well, Pastor, now you're really running against the road right here. You're going to fall off in the ditch. We're supposed to be stewards of our bodies. Temples of the Holy Spirit, don't you know? God don't want to live in a rundown shack. So, stop your quarreling. That's none of your business. You see, that's really what Paul's saying there. It is wise to be a steward of one's body. It is nice to have some physical fitness. But there's going to come a day where God's going to stop all that. He's going to break our bodies down. And we won't be physically fit. We're going to die, beloved, in the flesh. We're going to die. We're going to get old unless we die some catastrophic disease or disaster before we get old. We are going to change. Our hair is going to fall out. Our teeth are going to fall out. Our bones are going to get brittle. We're going to stop moving as quickly as we are. I'm not talking about anybody in here who may have reached that age already, but no, I'm just... It's going to happen. But it's not an excuse to just be frivolous with our bodies. But at the same time, it's not for us to think that we're more spiritual because we don't do those things. And that's the point Paul's trying to make. Quit passing judgment on the one that God has given to the Son. Don't pass judgment on the one that there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Don't pass judgment. Friends, this is one of the most frustrating realities of church life. You ever notice that? And what's crazy is it happens even when it's not happening. It's happening even when it's not happening. Because you have a family, they'll come in. They want to be part of the fellowship. They want to be part of the spiritual family. They don't know anybody. They don't know anything. Maybe they recognize my face. Maybe they'd called me on the phone. Maybe they talked to one of you. They might know one or two people. Or they may just be a cold called stranger that just popped in one day riding through town. Who knows? But this does not take place in our presence, but in their heart it takes place. So even in the hearts of some people, they are already thinking, these people passing judgment on me. I know they could smell the cigarettes when I walked in. I know they saw that bumper sticker, that cognac bumper sticker on my car. Oh my gosh, I better go scrape it off. They want to go to lunch. I better scrape it off. Why? Because that's what we do. So even when we're not passing judgment and no one else is passing judgment, sometimes we feel like people are passing judgment because we're so conflicted in our conscience about what we're doing and we're not secure that it's a liberty that we should take. So what does Paul say about that? You'll see. He's talking about that very same thing. But here's what he says. Don't pass judgment, because you can't pass judgment on the slave of another. If the master of the slave is approved of the slave, then who are you to say the slave's not doing the job that he's supposed to be doing? We are all the servants of the Lord Jesus, who is our master. And the Lord will make the weak one stand. He won't fall. He'll stand. And you know how he'll stand? By the righteousness of Christ. That's how he'll stand. In the day of judgment, when God would say, he's not going to, I'm just making this a story, but God would say, all the righteous stand. And we who are in Christ can stand. Now y'all go on over there. We're about to get busy. And then he judges the nations. Like that. Ain't no take a number in the day of judgment. All who are standing in Christ stand next to him in glory, next to the majesty on high. And all who are not in Christ are cast into eternal judgment. Immediately. The Lord makes us stand. The weak and the strong and the strong and the weak, we stand. Another example Paul gives in verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another. It's funny how it's so easy for me to overlay contemporary dialogue and debate on these issues. Well, we ought to be worshiping on Saturday. That's the real Sabbath. That's the real seventh, but it's not the real Sabbath, because the real Sabbath is Christ. The real Sabbath is in the gospel. The first day of the week is when Christians get together to celebrating the Sabbath. So one person esteems the day as better. Well, I believe Christmas is the most holy day of the year. No, it's not. It's pagan. It's pagan in its roots. It's pagan in its history. It's more pagan than Halloween, believe it or not. And I can show you that historically. But if you came in here at 5 minutes till seven, you'd have heard me singing a Christmas song about Santa Claus. And I was whistling, and I'm like, why's that song in my head? What is it? And sister over here gives me the lyrics. And I go, oh yeah, I'm singing the song about Santa Claus. Let's worship now. But some people love Christmas. Some people love to celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ, the God of all creation, incarnate during that season. Let them worship. They do it as unto the Lord. Well, the tree is, you know, the devil's tooth, and then this and that. And I'm not mocking people who have that weakness. It's not weak to celebrate Christmas. It's weak to think it's sinful too. Do I do it? No. But my family does. And my children love to put a tree up. If it was up to me, I'd burn it all. Spray it with the water hose after it was done. And then blow it up with Tannerite. But it ain't got nothing to do with it being a holy day. It's got everything to do with it. I despise it. It's the most expensive, ridiculously busy, aggravating time of the year. And your house is a mess. And everybody's upset. Well, y'all didn't come over here. Why don't you come over here? You know what? You know where I live. Ring my doorbell. Get it. I'm complaining. But what if somebody esteems it? What if somebody esteems this festival? You know what really kills me? Is I got Christian friends who decided long time ago, you know what we're going to do to really honor the Lord? We're going to keep all the festivals of Israel. I don't think you're keeping the festivals at all, number one, because you are not doing anything that looks like a bloody massacre. I don't see flies coming out of your mouth and setting up on your table where you have offered a sacrifice. So you're not. You're just enjoying some little trinkets of history. But I don't think you're spiritual and practicing pagan rituals. I mean, you know, well, that's the God of the Bible. And Jesus fulfilled them. Let's quit making the shadow more important than the truth. But I'm not, that's okay. I've been part of a Seder before. I love it. Man, Robin, when we first got married, we lived in Savannah. We were members of the Jewish Educational Alliance. I love the culture. It was neat. And when I lived in the Bay, I spent a lot of time hanging out with Muslims. And every now and then, I'd catch some of these families in the midst of some of their festivals. And there I was, sitting on the floor with my shoes off, eating food that I didn't know what it was. I'm thinking, I have sat myself down in a satanic ritual. I mean, you know, that was the first thought. I'm going to die. I'm going to hell right now. I can feel it. The grace of God doesn't cover this. Come to find out, what they were doing is just what they've always done for years, what their grandparents taught them. And they were converted. They were Christians. Oh, I'm so excited and glad that the God you were praying to was Jesus. I didn't even know what you were saying. I mean, I was scared. I didn't know what it was. New experience for me. But they don't judge them. I don't judge them because they still have certain things hanging in their house. It's like I don't judge anybody when I go in their house and I see Uncle Billy on the wall knocking on the door. Revelation 3 on the bottom of it. Let me in, I want to save you. Uncle Billy, the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus from Kentucky. We don't pass judgment. We don't pass judgment because people esteem another day. And somebody's fully convinced, each one is fully convinced in mind. Those people who are fully convinced that it is sinful to celebrate Christmas, it would be sinful for them to celebrate Christmas. I think it's sinful to celebrate Easter in a like manner. I don't do it. I don't make much of that season. Why? Because I think it's silly. When churches change the schedule, change the decor, change the music, change the focus, change the preaching, change everything for a day on the calendar. Silly. I'm not a big birthday guy either. But if you wish me happy birthday, I had to find out how you knew. And then remove it from social media. You see. I changed my birthday years and years ago on Facebook to the date that wasn't my birthday. And I got all these exciting happy birthdays in the middle of nowhere. And I got, what the world? I had forgotten. I had to go change it again. So we observe it. We don't judge them. The one who eats anything he wants, he eats in honor of the Lord. The one who abstains in the honor of the Lord. So the one who eats and has the liberty of conscience to eat is not thinking about all the things that you may be thinking about or someone else may be thinking about that's not something they should be doing or something that might not please the Lord. Paul was saying, let's be quiet, let's cheerfully welcome them in the faith, and let's realize that we're probably the weaker brother or the weaker sister, and we need to just praise God. I wish it was written in Scripture somewhere, a social addendum to the laws of Christ about how people should eat at a table, how they should put their food in their mouth and keep their mouth closed while it was chewed, and how they should wash their hands before they come to the table. You know what I'm talking about? Emily Post, isn't that her name? The old etiquette woman. No, it might not have been Post. Might have been, anyway, it doesn't matter. I wish there was a section of Scripture that had that in there. And I'm like, see, I told you. Don't come to the table acting like a heathen. It's ungodly. It's the same stuff. It's the same stuff. What do you think we're supposed to do if we can't even get along with differentiating opinions on how we should eat and what we should worship? I mean, what we should celebrate? It's not a issue of spiritual immaturity, a lack of knowledge. I have artifacts that I've had through the years that my great-grandparents gave me that their parents found. And, you know, I have a lot of family that through the years have traveled in World War I, World War II, all across the islands of the Pacific. And I've got little artifacts. And I know full and well that one of those little statues is probably some kind of little god. And I've tried for the longest to find out if it's valuable so I can sell it. But right now it just sort of sits up there on my shelf right next to my Geneva Bible that's open but not touching because I don't want to taint it. Right next to my Kung Fu certification from Master Rose. Right next to a rag that has a cross on it with a triangle and a circle and a square from a secret society that I was part of in middle school, where I made commitments to the Lord for the work of the ministry. So when I first told God I would answer the call of the ministry, and then I lied to Him and I tried to get away from it. And of all these things, they're nothing. God's going to destroy them. And if I'm sitting there one day and I look up at that stuff and I go, you know what, that really just troubles my spirit, and I throw it in the garbage, that's good for me. And if I don't throw it in the garbage, that's good for me. And if you see it and you go, what's that devil thing up there? What's that pentagram thing with a cross in it? Oh, I don't know about you being a teacher of the word anymore. Man, you got some crazy stuff in here. You ought to see the magic tricks. You ought to see Max Maven on some of the old books I have. You know Max Maven? Look him up. Tell me who you think he looks like in your own culture. Now there's none of our young people listening now. I'll give you 30 seconds. No, that was taken away from me as a kid. Oh, this is the devil. He looks like the devil. He looks like Count Dracula. Show it to the adults in the room here. You know, Max Maven, magician at large. If you were to dig through all that stuff and you'd find the Max Maven face on a book and go, oh, what's the devil doing in the back and the pastor's thing? Right next to the book on the occult, right next to my grandfather's books from the Masonic Lodge. Yes, I have them. I keep them. I look at them. When I have people call me about that, I have strong convictions against that kind of stuff. Because what they write in their books is opposition to the gospel, see. There's a difference. But I have the books. Just like I have every book on the bottom shelf on the left side of my library that the Kingdom Hall, the Watchtower Society has ever printed. I have every book. Not every iteration, but a volume of all their teaching, of all their apologetics, of all their literature for children. Because they ring my doorbell, I got their stuff. We want to show you this. I've already got it. Come in, let's look at it. Let's look at my Bible. Let's look at your Bible. You see? We don't judge one another. You don't know why I do what I do or have what I have or say what I say. And I don't know what you're doing. I don't know how you're celebrating. I don't know how you're giving thanks. I'm not going to pass judgment on what I think you're doing or assume you're doing. And you're not going to pass judgment on me and vice versa. Because we're giving thanks to God. If someone opens presents at the foot of a Christmas tree and they open up the Bible and they preach the gospel for an hour, or they just get out on their face and they praise the Lord for the advent of the Son who came and died for the sins of His people, it doesn't matter that you have to go hire a U-Haul to throw away the garbage at the end of the gift wrapping. They praised God for it. And I'm very suspect of churches who have this vein running through them. There are people in our congregation who despise holidays and would rather die than celebrate one. That's why I would never, ever decorate this building for any holiday. Because if I did, it'd probably be some Star Wars theme. All the teenagers can do whatever. I mean, you know, you'd have Yoda up here floating. I mean, it'd be something weird. And if all the little girls, you know, it'd be Hello Kitty, which is probably satanic. I don't know. It's got to be satanic. They make too much money on that stuff. Hello Kitties were around when I was a kid. What lasts that long? And the list goes on and on and on. How about what we read? Oh, you're reading fiction. Man, that's terrible. That stuff. Fiction. Okay. Is it? Is it terrible? People have strong convictions on these things. Don't judge someone based on what they read. And there are some things we shouldn't read. We got wisdom to know the difference. We know what is debauchery. We know what is sexually immoral. We know what we should and shouldn't look at and we shouldn't read. We don't have a license to just openly sin. Oh, I know that's evil, but man, look at this. This is a cool story. But even then, There's an edifying way to encourage somebody in the faith in those circumstances. I mean, I personally loathe Christian-themed science books. I loathe them. Physics was my backup plan if surgery didn't go well. And then God put me in the ministry. And I've read Christian physics books, and I'm going, let me gag. You see? But yet, apology, good stuff. Let's do it. Does it matter? No. Give me somebody who's got a PhD in physics, who's taught at Cambridge. That's who I want to learn physics from. And the Bible will give me a worldview in order to look through that lens rightly at physics. See? But if you want to use Christian physics, you want to use Rebecca, you want to use, more power to you. Great. We did. Wouldn't do it again. That's just one subject that I'm very keen on. Something else. What do we do? What about people who, I don't know, go to the movies? What if people have pictures in their house or their family or their dead relatives? You know, in some cultures, that's an offense. It's considered idolatry. Oh, I remember grandma, man, I loved her. Look at that picture. I love her. I love her. Boy, do we not live in an age of idolatry then if pictures are idolaters? Can we be idolaters by looking at pictures? Yes. And I'm not making light of that. I'm just saying, why are we judging one another? Just because I don't have pictures all over my house and you do and vice versa, we should not make judgment on one another. We should never do that. And then we should not have dogma spilling out of our lives to say what is better for the Christian versus what is not better for the Christian. We tried Latin. We couldn't talk to anybody. So my younger children don't know it like my older children did. Like you probably did. Come on, let's go, let's go. You see? And I remember thinking back when I was first introduced to the trivium, oh, this is God's way of educating. And it really had nothing to do with God. It had everything to do with the philosophers of Greece. So who's the sucker now? I mean, you know, I was the guy that was deceived. And does it matter? No, it doesn't matter at all. The one who eats, he eats on the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. The one who abstains in the honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself. This is what I said in the beginning. None of us lives to himself. And none of us dies to himself. For we live to the Lord. And when we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We belong to Christ. And one to eat and to each other. So in that way, that everything that I do is done with you in mind. And everything you do is done with me in mind. And vice versa, and all around. And so when we see, there's something we can learn from each other in this context. And the first thing that we learn is that we are all different. We are all different. That's why, you know, years ago when I found associations of ministries and churches and pastors who were so like-minded that we could almost just type out our sermons and just pass them out to everybody. And the practices of the churches, they're all the same. The liturgy's all the same. And the focus is all the same. And the integration is all the same. And everything's all the same. And we all look pretty good. And then, you get to one of their fellowships and you're thinking, I am out of place. I'm out of place. So we don't pass judgment on them for being so together that they look like one person. And don't pass judgment on me that I have the liberty to be a little bit different. And every now and then I might wear a hat in the pulpit because I forget to take it off. And then when I realize that my hair's a mess, and I just don't want y'all to see that. It's just being silly. Don't ever wear a hat in the house of God. Good. When you find this house, let me know. I'll make sure to take it off. I'm wearing a hat on the temple. I think we need to spend more time dealing with the focus of learning the gospel and growing in grace, and we do need to worry about how each other are living their lives on these simple things that are not necessarily commanded or not commanded of us. And that's what Paul is trying to say. And why would he bring it up? Because it was happening. Imagine the conflict. Look at what we've got. We've got a pagan culture and a Jewish culture colliding as one body. And then you've got the Passover, and you've got all this, and these Jews, and they're walking around, they're dressing funny, they're talking funny, they're praying funny, they're doing all sorts of things. But they've been closer to God than these pagan people, but all of a sudden now they realize that they were exactly far apart. They were completely lost, and it was only in Christ who brought them above the veil. Because getting close to God is not with Him. And so now we got these guys that probably, hey, you know what, it's the festival of Artemis. So I'd have a problem with that. I passed judgment in my mind right then on 2,000-year-old people that are dead now. Well, I don't think I'd be going to the festival of Artemis. They almost killed Paul and the apostles that day. Remember? In Acts? Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. They said for several hours they were screaming about how great Artemis is. But what happens to this guy, this couple, this family, and they're in Christ, they're in the church, and where y'all going? Man, after church, we're going to go to the Artemis Festival. It's good stuff there, like great things. I mean, neat shirts, got some banners we're going to buy. It's going to be real fun. That's terrible. You see? Well, once you're going to that bloody massacre remembrance, the Passover, where everybody died. I mean, how many kids did your God kill? I don't want to have anything to do with that. At least Artemis just dropped a rock and there's a hole. She's not even real. Well, isn't that great? We can have fun. Make believe. It's not Marvel Universe. Greek gods, Marvel Universe, same thing. You see? And I'm not saying we can worship false gods, but I'm saying this is the implication here. There were people from mixed places in life who had a lot of different traditions that the gospel did not mandate that they just bleed out all of a sudden. But the gospel did mandate that everybody tend to themselves and quit passing judgment on one another. Yes, it might be wise to not be found at a festival like that. But let me tell you what. If this city throws a festival and there's 5,000 people standing out here on the street, I'm going to be out there. And I'll share the gospel 150 times in an hour. I'm not handing out a tract, turn or burn, none of that garbage. You know, you want to go to heaven? Too bad. I mean, you know, that kind of stuff. Or fake $20 bills. And they're like, oh, look at there. Disappointed? You won't be if you accept Jesus. I mean, we're not doing those. I had a stack of those one time when I was in high school. They were so cool. I dipped them in tea, put them in the back of the car to make them look real brown. Just throw them all over the place. In New Orleans, I would do that on the boardwalk. And I'd have a reel. And they'd go to pick it up. And they had to come to me to get it. Anyway. Surprised I didn't get thrown in the bay. Or the Gulf. For to this end, look at verse 9 and we're done. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both, the living and the dead. So then why do you pass judgment on your brother? See, we're not talking about gospel differences. We're not talking about doctrinal differences where people are denying the finished work of Christ. We're not talking about people who are not born again, who are coming into the church. Jude takes care of that. That's how we deal with that. When we find those who come in under false pretenses and then they begin to become anti-gospel, then we can deal with that as well. But right here, we're talking about nuances that may seem to us in our culture extremely important, but to Paul, the most important thing is that they not divide and quarrel over things that God will work out in His time for His purposes. That's the truth. That's the truth. Because when it's all said and done, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? Because see, that's what it ultimately ends up being, isn't it? Well, I can't fellowship with them, or I can't be with them. They're not as righteous as me. They're not as pious as me. They're not as reverent as me, or vice versa. Those people are too pious. Those people are too holy. Those two people are too reverent. And don't take doctrine from the words that I use, but that's our vernacular today. Because in the end, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. As I live, says the Lord God, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So if that thing that I do that may or may not be quite as wise as I should, as long as it is not completely clear and blatant sin as given in the epistles, we are to mind our business and love one another and encourage one another in the faith and recognize that I may be weak. But I will answer to God and He will judge me according to my weakness. unless I am a brother, and he will judge me according to the perfection of Christ, and I get a pass for my weakness. God does not see my weakness as sin. So we shouldn't either. And I think that's the heartbeat. And then the next section of verses, these next few verses here, therefore, and I'll segue into this and then we'll close. Let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. But rather, decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. So this is what we see. And I'm going to use a comparison right now that happened to us in our lives years ago. Certain literature, very well written literature, that some people have a very harsh aversion to. And someone was at our house and they saw them and their nose turned up. I'm surprised that the boogers didn't come out. You know, their nose turned up. I'm like, what's that on the shelf for? Hey, y'all read this? And so what this next section of Scripture would be is, I'm not going to be offended by that, though I have the liberty to read that. I'm not, and it's not, some people think, what was it? Was that pornography? No, it was just a fictional story, a book. So when I get through, we have this idea, you know, let's take that book and move it. Because we know these people, it unsettles their soul when they come in here and see it next to our Bible study books. So who's the weaker? They were. Who was the stronger? We did. What did we do? We didn't put the stumbling block there. We didn't make a big deal out of it. But we got it away from them. And we went and said, well, you know, I'm going to sneak it to your kid. I mean, you know, I'll show you. And you want to know what I have an aversion to? I have an aversion to C.S. Lewis writings. I can't stand them. But yet I've yet to meet an evangelical household that hasn't had them in their children's faces. Oh, yeah. Well, I've met one, okay. Because, I mean, even in the beginning, that's how I decided I didn't want them. I read them after letting my children read them. After letting my children read them. I don't want that garbage. But you know what? If my kids want to read it, they can read it. But they need to read it in light of what is true. And they need to understand the difference in fiction and the Word of God. And so we don't pass judgment on that. We don't pass judgment on that. You know, that is some of those areas. And I use that example because it really appalls people. What? Yeah, he was not a believer. I have his theologies. He did not believe the gospel of free and sovereign grace. He did not believe in the deity of Christ most times. And most definitely, he did not believe in justification, in atonement, in imputation of righteousness. He did not. But he could write a good story. He could write a good story. So with that, let's pick up there next week and show how we should not put stumbling blocks in front of one another. And you'll be surprised how Paul lays that out. It's really a win-win-win-win-win when everybody loses. That's what it looks like. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your love and for the gospel of free and sovereign grace. We thank you, God, for your patience with us, and most importantly, for our standing before you in Christ alone, that we are righteous even when we're weak and foolish and stupid and sometimes sinful and don't even know it. We're not making light of sin, Father, but your word has shown us that these things are not inherently good or bad, and we need to pay close attention to the gospel and to our intimacy around the truth of Christ more than all of these other things. So help us to love each other in that way. And Father, any of the examples that I've used tonight, Lord, if they have caused someone to stumble, forgive me. Let me learn that. Let me learn that. I probably should be wiser in how I speak. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.